We are nearing the end of our Fork in the Road series as we have been through this Lenten series this week and next week. And today we read a passage that I imagine will be familiar to many of you, Matthew chapter 26, verses 36 to 46, Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. Then Jesus went with them to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." He took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee and began to be grieved and agitated. Then he said to them, "I am deeply grieved, even to death. Remain here and stay awake with me." And going a little farther, he threw himself on the ground and prayed, "My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me, yet not what I want, but what you want." Then he came to the disciples and found them sleeping, and he said to Peter, "So, you could not stay awake with me 1 hour. Stay awake and pray that you may not come into the time of trial. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." Again he went away for the second time and prayed, "My Father, if this cannot pass unless I drink it, your will be done." Again he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were heavy. So leaving them again, he went away and prayed for the third time, saying the same words. Then he came to the disciples and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and taking your rest? See, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Get up, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand." Here ends the reading from God's holy word.
How fickle my heart and how woozy my eyes. I struggle to find any truth in your lies. And now my heart stumbles on things I don't know. My weakness I feel I must finally show. Lend me your hand and we'll conquer them all. But lend me your heart and I'll just let you fall. Lend me your eyes, I can change what you see. But your soul you must keep totally free. Ha, 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 ha. We will live in these bodies, we will die. Where you invest your love, you invest your life. In these bodies, we will live in these bodies, we will die. And where you invest your love, you invest your life. Thank you.
Let's pray. Well, God, we give you thanks for this moment where we can encounter your word and we can reflect on how music can move us to a place of closeness with you. We pray that this that your spirit would be present in this place as we explore it, that we might be shaped and transformed by our encounter, that we might be awakened to your presence in our lives in a new and profound way. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. I tend to get really invested in very silly things occasionally. Like this one time we went to Marbles, the kids' museum downtown with the kids, and there's this whole area in Marbles where it's about construction, and they have hand tools where you can build things. It's just, you know, hand drills and saws and screwdrivers and that kind of stuff. And so we started, the kids and I started building this simple little box. And about halfway through, they got bored with the hand tools and just walked away. But I was invested at that point. And so I stood there with my safety goggles on and like 6 foot me and all these other little kids around, still working on my box until it was finished. And then not only did I finish it, but I took it with me and carried it all around Marbles and then took it home with me until Katie made me get rid of it. Sometimes, randomly, I'll remember like old TV shows that I watched when I was a kid, sitcoms, and it will dawn on me that I did not see the series finale, and I therefore don't know how it ended, like how the story got wrapped up. And so I'll go to Wikipedia and start like looking it up and find the synopsis of the last episode so that I can see what happened in the very end. Like, I really need to know. If I invested all of that time watching Steve Urkel on Friday nights when I was 10, I need to know what happened with he and Laura Winslow in the end, because I didn't catch it. And so there's things like I could keep going, like puzzles that I can't, like once I'm in, even if I'm sick of it, I'll keep doing it. Or like I go to a basketball game and the outcome's no longer in doubt, but I have to stay to the end because if I've been here for 2 hours, I might as well stay the last 5 minutes. There's this line in the Mumford song, which you heard, I'm sure it stuck out. In these bodies we will live, in these bodies we will die. Where we invest, where you invest your love, you invest your life. And so a line like that demands a kind of accounting, right? It sort of calls you to do an audit of where you've invested yourself. Where have you invested your love? Where have you invested your passion? And having invested those things, therefore, your life. And he connects it with, in this body we will live, in this body we will die. There is a sort of finite element to this investment that we have to give, because we just have one body, we just have one life, we just have one day, one week, one us to spend, and so how will we spend it? And maybe some of us invest our time in silly things that have like no cosmic implications, things that really don't make any difference in the lives of others, things that if we stop and think about it and look at it from a bird's eye view, we would realize that this is not really worth our getting so worked up about. Maybe some of you this week have experienced that, like giving so much time and energy and heart to a rubber ball and a metal hoop, right? Millions of brackets and how many lost work hours and all of these things and all of this passion and enthusiasm that's given to this thing that in the end of the day has no lasting legacy about what is really meaningful in the world. And we all have those things. And, you know, I don't think that that's necessarily a bad thing, because if we only gave ourselves to the things that really mattered, to the things that really have gravity, then eventually the gravity of the things that do matter and being engaged with those things all the time, the weight of that would just crush us. And so we need silly stuff. We need the expression of distraction. And I'm sure all of you could make a list of the stuff that you get invested in that's probably not worth your time. But this sermon, you don't need me to make that list for you, so this sermon's not about that. This is about where we have invested ourselves in profound, significant ways and then gone to sleep on our investment. The disciples have invested profoundly in Jesus. They have, if you remember back to the first moment when they were called, they have traded in their lives in a wholesale way. They are one thing, and then when they respond to the call of Jesus, they become something else completely. And so they leave behind their livelihood, and they leave behind their way of life. And when you leave behind something like that, you leave behind relationships, and you leave behind friendships, and you leave behind roles in the community, and you leave behind a stream of income. And they've left all of these, they've traded all of this and invested it in Jesus, in this way of Jesus. And when you make a decision like that to invest yourself wholly into something and you give so much to it, you also give away your way of seeing yourself. Right? Because if your primary identity has been that I'm so-and-so's father or I'm so-and-so's sister or I'm so-and-so's supervisor or whatever you might be, if that has been your primary mode of identifying yourself, and now all of a sudden you are primarily identified as a disciple of Jesus, then there is mental and spiritual space that has changed dramatically in that decision. So they've made all of these dramatic things, and then they have given time. Day after day, you think about journeying with Jesus on the road and traveling and sitting at his feet and listening. They have invested so much of themselves. And in the time of traveling with him, surely they became more than just disciples of his. They became his friends. And so to say that they have invested their love and their lives in Jesus is probably an understatement. They have invested everything. And yet, at this critical moment, when he needs them, they don't need him to save him. He doesn't need them to save him. He doesn't need them to go with him. He doesn't need them to protect him. He says, I don't want you to go with me. I'm going to this place to deal with this suffering, and this cup is not even yours to drink right this moment. I just want you to stay awake with me. And they sleep. They have given so much. They have entrusted so much. They have built so much on this. And now is the moment. Like, this is it. It's all come down to this, and they miss it. So this week is an extremely difficult week. We go through the story of Holy Week, and we encounter the deepest pain and brokenness that our story of faith has to offer. And I'm going to let you in behind the curtain. But we pastors complain about Holy Week to each other. And we complain about it because, did you hear how many services we're having over the next week? That's why we complain. And the burden of it is that there are all these balls in the air to juggle, right? There are all these bulletins to print, and there are all these orders of worship to come up with, and there are all these details to make sure are right because we want everyone to have the most meaningful experience. And so the weight of feeling like you're going to drop one of those is what just makes it so tough. But the practice of that, the vigilance that that requires, is Holy Week. Because this week is about awakening our souls to what is true in the world, about what is vital, about what can make all the difference for our lives and for the world we live in. If you're not awake to every detail, if you're not paying attention, if you're sleepwalking through it, then there's a good chance you're going to miss something important. And so the vigilance that it requires, even though we complain about it, is actually the grace of it for those of us closest to it. Because it makes us pay attention in the way that we should be paying attention all the time. Because on Thursday, we'll gather around the table. All of this space will be different. We'll have tables in here and chairs, and there'll be food. And then we'll have our family of faith together. And we will be awakened to the truth that this table, these tables, is the place where the living Christ chooses to meet us. And so if in the other times of our lives, if we have sat at tables that were filled with beautiful food and even more beautiful people, if we have sat at tables and been asleep to the notion that at that table is unconditional love and grace, and that the unconditional love and grace of God who met us in all our humanity at table, if we are asleep to that, then on Thursday we get to wake up to the fact that we sit at these tables all the time and that the living Christ meets us at these tables all the time if we will just be awake to that moment. Jesus seems to have been deeply affected by injustice happening around him. We see these moments when Jesus is moving through a crowd and somebody near him is hurting, and it is almost like it physically pulls on him. He cannot not stop. And so if we have been passing through it, if we have been walking through crowds half asleep, if we have passed through the crowds around us and not felt the way Jesus did, the pull of the brokenness in the world, if we have passed through and we have been asleep to white privilege and homophobia, if we have been so accustomed to the poor being with us that we have just stopped seeing them altogether, by the time Friday is through and Jesus is on his cross and the law has been carried out and we see injustice on display, then maybe we will be awake enough to stand there while everyone else has lost interest, to see the project through and even take it home with us. It's funny how I can do that with a wood box in a kid's museum, but not wood and nails in a different form. Some of us will gather, some of us, it remains to be seen how many, but some of us will gather in the darkness at 6:45 a.m. back here in the prayer garden before the sun comes up. And probably we will only be marginally awake. It won't be a metaphor anymore. We will just be barely awake. But we'll gather up there and we'll listen as the world comes to life. We'll listen to the birds start to sing, and we'll listen to the quietness of this road that is always so well traveled. And the light will begin to peek through the trees. And we will be awake to this thing that actually happens every day while we sleep. We will remember that first day with life breaking loose into the world and how the resurrection of Jesus awakens us to the truth that resurrection is all around us, that it doesn't just happen at Easter, it happens each and every day, that this is what God does. God is in the resurrection business. God ordered creation like this. One thing dies and another thing is born. It's how the world is ordered. We come to this week, and maybe there is part of us that has been asleep, that has, as the song says, our weakness. And our weakness maybe will finally be on display this week. We will discover all of the things that we have not been awake to see the rest of the time. And so our prayer as we face all that is in front of us, as we face a week walking with the one who has come to awaken us to God's presence in the world. I mean, Jesus comes so that you will no longer sleep on the depth of God's love for you. He comes into the world so that you will no longer be asleep to God's call on you to be partners with God in remaking a broken world. Jesus comes to wake you up to the notion that God is always making all things new, even you, and that you get to be partners in that. And this week, it will be on full display, the gospel of Jesus. And all we can ask is for grace enough to stay awake through it. Amen.